As you know, the Bible begins with perfection. And in this chapter we see that all ends with perfection for the people of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have a perfect heaven, a perfect earth, a perfect garden, a perfect river, a perfect tree of life, a perfect man, and a perfect woman, and a perfect relationship with God. Everything was lovely. Everything was beautiful. And happy was that relationship between Adam and Eve, between one another. And happy was that relationship with God himself. After all of the subsequent rebellion, bondage to corruption, and suffering arising from man's fall into sin, when the full tale of redemption is accomplished and applied, then we come again to a perfect river, a perfect tree, perfect light, and a perfect relationship with the triune God. We see the work of Christ as Redeemer come to completion in the salvation of a multitude which no man can number, of every nation and of every tongue, when we will all be one together in praising the Lord. And our praise will be, "Worthy the Lamb that died to receive honor and majesty, dominion and power." For we have no claim, dear friends, upon these high and holy things of ourselves. And we see that all is of Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate, coming into this world of sin to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Coming as the Redeemer to pay the price of sin, to set the captives free. How lovely was his life, dear friends, though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All of that pain and all of that trial and all of that trouble that came upon him was because of our sins. He himself in this world, altogether lovely, perfection in the midst of imperfection, in order that there might be perfection forever through his infinitely precious blood. And so when we come here to Revelation and chapter 22, we see the wonderful outcome of the Calvary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, when he gave himself, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. We see all of the pain and suffering and that bearing of eternal wrath come to a wonderful fruition when he is the great head of his church, is perfectly united with the body, when each and every one is gathered in, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The end of the temporal story of redemption. Here in time, in this world, the end of it is truly splendid. For we are brought to the glory of heaven. And so as we tarry a while in the splendor of it all, may our tears dry and our hearts throb with anticipation. For we can say to the Almighty, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared, that with a holy awe and reverence we might come before him, praying, Our Father which art in heaven, with the confidence that through the Lord Jesus Christ we will be with him in heaven, and that forevermore. There is no such message of glad tidings like this message of the gospel in all the world. There is no other alternative. There is no supplementation required from the wisdom and works of men. For God is God, and having purposed in eternity that he would save sinners, will gather in each and every one of his elect. Through the trials of this world, the discouragements and the disappointments, each one will be safely brought to the heavenly shore to be with Christ, which is far better. So in looking here at Revelation and chapter 22, I would like to take up this theme of paradise restored. When we read this passage earlier in our service, perhaps you notice that there is in it an air of finality and radiant eternity. Even in the opening verses, the very opening verses of this chapter, the opening words indeed, we see paradise restored. But even such expression as paradise restored is something of an understatement. For it is not mere restoration to the beauty and utility of the Garden of Eden, though that in itself would be lovely. But no, there is here, however, a most wonderful enhancement depicted. John writes, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is not a natural river such as you and I can perhaps see every day, living so close to the River Tees. This natural river which has its source up there in Teesdale. No, the source of this river is altogether supernatural and different. The throne of God and the Lamb. This is not a natural river recirculating moisture from above in the clouds, down here upon the earth, and then evaporating and returning again, a moisture to refresh the body. No, this is the water of life that reaches and refreshes and sustains the soul. It is that water of life that the Saviour spoke of to the woman of Samaria. I remind you of those words in John 4 and 10, where he says to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Have you ever asked of Christ for this living water? Have you ever prayed to Christ, "Save me, forgive me, grant me this eternal life which is in thee"? How the life of this woman was changed in consequence of her encounter with Jesus Christ. And the way in which that conversation with her showed to her that this man with whom she was speaking was indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. How her life was changed that day. And how blessed we are if we can look back, not necessarily remember the exact time, I'm not suggesting that, but look back and see, know, yes, there was a day in which God took away the heart of stone and gave us the heart of flesh, and the whole direction of our lives was changed to a heavenward direction. To be pilgrims upon this earth, to be looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This river of life that we're reading about here, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river of life is speaking to us of the Holy Spirit's application of the redemptive benefits that were decreed in eternity by the sovereign God for his elect people. These benefits, these saving benefits, these gracious mercies secured for us by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. You remember how early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist had this message for the people. Behold the Lamb of God. Here is the one who will pay the price of sin, sacrifice himself. Here is the one who is the Redeemer. And those who know him and the power of his resurrection, of them the apostle can say, "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God." That's what we want out of the reading of this chapter, this wonderful closing portion of the inspired word of God. That we see the blessedness in its glory and in its beauty, so that in the midst of a world of sin and the various hardships that we experience there in body and soul and life circumstances, our hearts might rejoice. Sanctification is sure. This matter of being a holy people unto the Lord is sure. God the Holy Spirit takes up his dwelling place in the hearts of believers to give to us an hatred of sin and a love of righteousness. Here we find, through that work of the Holy Spirit, perseverance, whereby we are not only preserved by the almighty power of God, but the nature of that preservation is such that it involves our personal, active perseverance in order to pass through this veil of tears, rejoicing in the Lord, that we might have such a love of holiness and righteousness that our heart's desire is to be perfected in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which certainly will be the case. And so, as we gather together, week by week, we gather together to worship God, to praise Him for His great mercy and His great grace. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, that you can come here and drink of the water of life and be refreshed and be sustained and be kept, yes, even in a wicked world. So here we are, the river of life. This is greater, more magnificent, more glorious than that original river there in Eden. But not only a river, but also a tree. The tree of life, which was in the center of the garden, and here it is, in the center of the city of God, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice how wonderful this tree is. The tree of life speaks of wonderful variety, with its 12 manner of fruits to satisfy every need. God, the God of all grace and the God of all comfort, does not do things by in a little way. He does things in a magnificent way. And here are these fruits to satisfy every need. We see not only wonderful variety, but we see also that this tree of life, emblematic of these things, speaks to us of regular supply, yielding its fruit every month. We have gathered in probably most of the apples from the large apple tree in our garden. There will not be any more in November and December and January and February and March. There will be no fruit on the tree to gather. This tree is not like that. It yields its fruit every month. You will never go to it and find it empty. There is no winter when the tree has no fruit upon it. There is no spring when there is but blossom. And there is no summer when the fruit is but developing. Always, always, it is full of edible fruit that one might come and eat and enjoy and be benefited, strengthened, blessed thereby. Even the leaves of it are full of healing power for both Jews and Gentiles. She yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. We are thus given to understand that spiritual life and total satisfaction will abound and increase, and wonderful blessing will ensue for those who have a right and title to to eat of the tree of life. Now the river of life and the tree of life can be utterly relied upon to be and to do what they have been provided to be and to do. Because the river of life and the tree of life is provided by the God of life. In verse 3 we read, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Everything becomes intensely personal at this particular point. It's a matter of personal relationship that one is partaking of the water of life or of the tree of life. The enjoyment, the enhancement, the blessing thereby is in consequence of the plan and purpose of God as the fountain of life. And we see here how believers are assured of that intimate communion with him personally, and consequently eternal life, life for evermore. What rejoicing, dear friends, there will be in the heavenly glory, and that forever and ever. It will be the rejoicing of reconciliation, being at one again with God, the living God. There shall be no more curse with it. All of that that separated us from God, sin and transgression and guilt, all of this is done away, and Christ will reign as the Lamb to bestow everything that we need. The throne of God is there, majestic and glorious, and this throne is the throne of God and of the Lamb. That though God is so holy and majestic and magnificent and just and righteous, yet we are taken into the embrace of his love through Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Because he is there, the Lamb is there, therefore his servants will be with him and they will serve him. Christ reigns to bestow upon his people everything that we need, and this involves this wonderful fulfillment. His servants shall serve him. Not a servile service, but a delighted service. We were looking at stewardship the other Tuesday evening, and we saw that life of Adam there in the garden, right back at the beginning, was a life of stewardship. But you see, he did not want to obey. He did not want to keep within that framework that God himself had given, that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What sad consequence for the entire world. For century after century after century, and even to this day, and how far beyond, we do not know. In consequence of the fact that Adam, as our head and representative, rebelled against God, he sinned, and he brought himself and his posterity under this curse of the broken law. But now we are at a point in the purpose of God here in Revelation and chapter 22, when through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer, all of that has been reversed. There shall be no more curse. the throne of God and the Lamb are there, and his servants shall serve him. We will find that deep satisfaction and perfect joy in this renewed stewardship, to live before God and his Christ, and to be able with a whole heart to be engaged in glorifying God in everything that we do, every single moment of our existence. And yet there is no sort of stand off and stand away from us in this connection, but rather there is this family, we might say family, intimacy. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You can tell that they belong to God in Christ. His name is upon them. Not thinking here as something that is going to literally happen, but nevertheless, if we think of it in literal terms, if you had on your forehead, I belong to God, my name is such and such, and he knows me by name, well, everybody would know what the situation was, would they not? So in this place of prominence, you see, is the name of God showing that we belong to him. There is this perpetual light that is mentioned in verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Well, I suppose at this time of the year, we're now thinking that we've got less light every day. We change our clocks, and the darkness is 1 hour earlier. And we know that we have the whole of the winter to go through with shortened daylight. And we do find that a challenge, do we not? And then there is the night of absolute darkness, as it were, apart from the sun and the stars. It's not going to be like that. There shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, not even the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. Isn't that amazing? And yet God will bring it to pass. And you see also that though described as servants, and we saw, I think, with this term steward, that being a servant is not a servile thing, but rather an honourable thing. And so it was in the ancient world. The stewards were very important people and had great responsibility entrusted to them. Think of Joseph there. A stranger, a foreigner, but nevertheless he's placed in that position of the steward of Pharaoh over the whole of Egypt. And God has such in store for his people. He gives a sovereignty of kings to each one of them. They shall reign forever and ever. We just have a glimpse, dear friends, of all of the glory and the wonder of these things. The natural man listening might well think that this is all invention. This is all the dreams of the Apostle John. But you see, where God the Holy Spirit is at work, there is conviction in the heart. Have you the conviction in your heart that what we are reading here is true? that the Bible is the Word of God, a God-breathed Word given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you see, if we stand by that conviction, yes, this is the truth as it is in Jesus, then even though we cannot fully understand, we cannot fully comprehend, yet nevertheless, when we read these things, then we say, yes, it shall be so. And this is so because prophecy is reliable. And you see how this comes into the message at this particular point. Because hearing about such things, the natural man thinks that this is all just inventions of the mind of the Apostle John. But you see, the spiritually minded man says, no, this is God speaking in his own inspired word and showing to me how things will be hereafter for those who trust in the Lord Jesus and who receive his word. We're not to imagine that there is any overstatement or any misstatement such as we have experienced from salesmen from time to time. They're up to exaggerate what they see as the good points of their product. And we pay the money and we take it and then we're disappointed. It doesn't really come up to the expectations that we have. But this is not some pie in the sky when you die, as the Americans might say. No, these are things of which believers can be sure. Remember Paul's wonderful conclusion there in Romans 8:38-39. Can you believe this? Can you accept this? Can you take this to heart? Can you be as this man is, persuaded of the Spirit of God concerning these spiritual and eternal things? Look at what he says, Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a word to our souls, dear friends, to be like that, to have such persuasion as that. How we must labour for it, how we must pray for it, how we must desire it. And what blessedness when we can join with the Apostle Paul and say, yes, I am persuaded. Well, here's some things to be persuaded of. The truth that all that needs to be made known is revealed, and that with perfect accuracy. So the Lord speaks, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. See, God himself, as the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, speaks, and what he has to say about this word, this Bible, is that it is utterly reliable, that it is true, and the things that are written herein really will come to pass. And consequently, he or she is blessed who takes this seriously and keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I know that Satan tempts us to unbelief. He would have darkness in our souls. He would cast a shadow over every text of Scripture that you read. But the sayings themselves are faithful and true. And Paul assures us of that in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, where he writes, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. On to the glory of God by us. Pray every day that God will give to you that persuasion with respect to his word, that it is utterly reliable, that it will not deceive us, that we might increase in assurance and persuasion of these things. And so, because the word is true and perfectly accurate and is the word of God, we are to walk according to the word. If this is truth, then it demands of us personal obedience. So the Saviour goes on to say here, verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, our obedience is not for our justification. Justification is free and gracious on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life of perfection and his death of atonement. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But this justification results in this blessedness, not only of being sons and heirs, but consequently of being sons and heirs, wanting personally to walk in the ways of the Lord. So our acceptance with God is by faith, in order to justification through the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who are thus justified delight in obedience to God. I know there's a mixture in the here and now. The flesh lusts against the spirit. There's a warfare going on in us. But nevertheless, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on the victory side. We were sometime disobedient, but when saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we walk in the ways of the Lord, with his word as a lamp to our feet. So we are to maintain obedience to the word of God, and we are to praise him and to serve him, mindful of the prerogatives of God. John says, when he saw these things, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Case of mistaken identity, I think, here. But then said he unto me, "See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." See, worship God. Obedience and praise makes us the fellows, the brethren, as it were, of holy angels in praising the Lord. So this matter of personal response, a little more briefly here. But you know, if you are a student of the Scripture, that every book of the Scripture demands response. It's an intensely personal thing. You read it, and it challenges you to respond to what you read. You must not read the Bible as you read other books for information or entertainment. It is a much more important book than any other, and it prepares us for life in this world and in the next. It prepares us for time and for eternity. So here are some things, matters of personal response, that we need to bring into the situation. We cannot stand at a distance from the word of God and profit from the word of God. We cannot be inert and inactive with respect to what we read and profit from the word of God. You see, these things go together, the understanding of the truth and the response of the will to act in an appropriate way. So notice these points. Remember the urgency of our situation. Verses 10 to 11. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Let each act according to who they are, basically. And if we are the called of God into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to follow him, and we are to be like him. And this is an urgent need every day to be as we ought to be and to continue to be what we are. We are to be always ready for the Lord's return. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. No man knows the day or the hour, but the Lord Jesus Christ will return again to judge the living and the dead. And you and I, we need to be ready for him when he comes. And we are to keep focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our all, as the beginning and the ending. Verses 13 and 14, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And we must always submit to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's no electric fence between us and the water of life. It's a matter of our will and our personal response to this message of God's love and of his grace, to take of the water of life freely. If you were parched, if you were thirsty, and you saw there beautiful, clear water, you would drink. Surely you would drink. And so we are to keep focused upon Christ, to submit to the word of Christ, to hear his call. Come. Come. Come, he says. The Saviour who said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can believe, can you not, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be true to his promise? Come, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And so he does. The preacher is not here either to add to or to take from the word of God, but rather to preach all faithfully, in order that his hearers might receive all, and consequently live by all. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. No action, no words, no persuasion of men is to turn us aside from this book, this word of the Lord that endures forever. Let us acquiesce in the Saviour's promise. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. May we have hearts to say amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We await the time with delight. And to such as do, the word of the Lord says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.